So we're, I'm Patrick, it's my wife Gina, and we're missionaries with ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And I saw you had a magazine out there, that's great. Are you familiar with ABWE? Yes? Okay. Well, this morning we wanted to share about a ministry, but first we wanted to share from the Word a little bit. Pastor Mike says I have a couple hours, so... And actually, we're going to Uganda, East Africa. Now, when you're in Africa, you don't preach for 30 minutes. In fact, if you preach for 30 minutes, they're going to ask you to preach again and again. You usually preach for a couple hours, but I'll spare you this morning. Okay. Well, let's turn your Bibles to... What do you say? The pastor's not here, so we can do that? Oh, Mike does that too, huh? Okay. Well, this morning I wanted to share from the Word. I want you guys to leave here with a new passion to live obediently for the Lord and to serve Him like never before. And there's three points I want to talk about today. One is living a transformed life, and that's from Acts. And also number two, that God is responsible for conversions, the conversion of a soul, but it's our responsibility to open our mouths, just like the lady, say one of the ladies said earlier, doing her 14er. Where is she at? Where's she go? She's with the kids. Oh, is she coming back? Oh, okay. All right. I was going to put her on the spot. No, I'm just kidding. And then the third point is, where are you making your investments? So let's start. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. But let's go ahead and stand up first and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to share from your Word. Just as we sang this morning, that you are to be glorified, you are the one we praise, the one we worship. That's why we're here, is to worship you. And there will be a day when we stand before you and kneel before you and put our crowns at your feet. We're not going to just carry crowns around in heaven and brag, but we're going to take our crowns and put them at your feet and worship you. And I just thank you for that, your Word that teaches us that, and help us now, while we're here on this earth, to give you glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the first point we're talking about is, has God changed you since you became a Christian? If you think about it, other people should notice a change in our life. And if you tell people, hey, I'm a Christian, they say, really? You are? That's not a good sign. We want people to know that there's a difference about us. And our first ministry was in Peru, South America. We had a riverboat ministry along the Amazon with our four kids. And it was an awesome ministry. And oftentimes we would take Peruvians with us because we had a lot of problems on the river. And I'll get to that in a minute. But oftentimes one of the Peruvians that we knew, Pastor Carlos, he would invite some of his friends to come on board. And one time he invited his friend Marcos. And Marcos was a great guy. Our kids loved him, and my wife loved his wife and their kids. And Carlos, I didn't know him yet, but Carlos said, Patrick, you have to ask Marcos about his testimony. I said, sure, you know, I'll ask him. And then finally, I get to the point where I asked his testimony, and I let one of my kids drive the boat. And so I go in the back of our boat. We have a big houseboat on the Amazon and 70-foot launch with two big diesel engines. And we have a little patio in the back. And I took Marcos back there, and I says, Marcos, tell me your testimony. And he goes, well, God did a dramatic work in my life. I said, oh, really? What? And he goes, well, I was part of a terrorist group called the Shining Path. And I said, a terrorist group? Huh? I'm in the back of the boat. We have our machetes in the front of the boat, in the pilot house. My kids are driving. All our kids know how to swim. I know how to swim really well. Gina knows how to swim. If we have to, we can just jump in the Amazon and go to shore, you know, and take off and make it. And he really begins to tell me, yes, I was a terrorist. I'm no longer a terrorist. And he said, one time I was assigned to shoot this person, and I took him out in the jungle, had a gun to his head, and this person was a believer. And this person was talking to me. He says, pleading with me, don't shoot me, don't shoot me. And then he says, God loves you, and he cares all about you. And then all of a sudden, Marcos tells me his hand starts shaking. He has the gun to his head, And something just went through his mind, like, what is going on here? Why can't I shoot this guy? I shoot all kinds of people. And I and something's happening. And he's finally said to the guy, okay, when the gun goes off, you just take off and then I'll take off. And so, boom, he shoots the gun. The guy just takes off. He was running like he never ran before in his life. And then Marco said, you know, because I did not shoot him, my life was in jeopardy from the shining path that I could have been killed. And I say that because I would have never known that about Marcos, because his life has so transformed. His life was so different. And that's how it should be for us. People should see such a dramatic difference in our life because of Christ. Amen? Well, there's someone in the Bible named Paul. His name was Saul initially. And that's here in Acts chapter 9, if you can turn there. His life was dramatically changed. He was a man who knew the Word of God really well. He was a Pharisee. He was there standing at the feet of Stephen when he was martyred. And then something happened. And look what it says here in chapter 9, verse 3. And he was traveling, and it happened. And we just stop there for a minute. It makes me think about us, and we're on our boat. Our kids, we have four kids, and whenever we do ministry on the Amazon, it's a lot of work. It's hot, it's humid, you're doing all kinds of stuff. We'll be out there for 1 to 2 weeks, and we always tell the kids, okay, when we get back, we're going to go out to a nice restaurant. Now, a nice restaurant in the city of Iquitos, is the jungle town, is a restaurant that has air conditioning. So they're like, yeah, we're going to have some nice food and be cooled off. But there's this one area that was like the Bermuda Triangle. And it was like about a mile or two from the port where we put our boat. And it invariably happened almost every time. One time we were actually going downriver, and we were just new to the area, and we don't have a depth finder on our boat. We just use a stick. And we ran aground about our second trip downriver. We ran aground, and that was great because that was our first church service. All the people from the jungle came out and helped us dislodge our boat. We had a speedboat. We always carry a speedboat behind us, so in case we have to travel in the tributaries. But they were telling us, use a speedboat and push your boat, because it's a huge boat. And it just wasn't working, and finally everyone came out. They brought trees out, and they're trying to dislodge the mud. And finally, after several hours, we broke loose, and we had a big big church service. And get emotional about this. It was great. It's a great time. It was awesome. That's how our ministry was. All our problems, we had so many problems that became our ministry. You know, and we would have never thought it, but that's how we met people, through problems. And I'm not a mechanical person. I'm just not wired that way. And this time we're going back up river, and we're about a mile from the port. Guess what happens? The steering goes out completely. I mean, it's flojo in Spanish. There's nothing there, and it's not going anywhere. And you're going up river. And when you go up river, you have to go on near the side because there's less current. And there's big barges on the Amazon, huge barges. And I'm thinking, okay, pretty soon the boat's going to start going to the right or left, and we're going to end up crashing into one of these launches. And that's all we need, right? So we're going up, and we're praying, and I knock on the door, Gina, we don't have any steering. We're out. There's nothing happening. What do I do? You know, and I mean, you know, can't do CPR, right? And so my son, he said, you know, we were praying, and he said, Dad, why don't you just put some oil in it? And I said, oil? No, it's going to ruin it. No, put some oil in. So we put oil in the steering hub right there, and you start cranking it up, and all of a sudden it breaks loose, and it starts to tighten up. And we just pull out. We're going like 45 degrees. And we just pull right out of it. Amen. And I just have to laugh when I read this, and it happened. And I said, that's what happened. And that's how it was for Paul. He was set on course. This is what I'm going to do this year. Just like, you know, you go to an interview. What are you going to do for a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? We have our day planned out. Just like Dana said, we have our day planned out. I'm doing this, this, and this, and this. But sometimes God says, no, you're not. You're not doing that. And what happened to Paul here? It says it happened that he was approaching Damascus. That's where he was headed. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do from there. See, Paul's life completely was transformed from this point on. His life was all, you know, straightforward. He never looked back. And we all hear that Paul says it's important to finish well, right? Paul says, I fought the good fight. Well, Paul didn't just finish well. He started well. And one, there's three things I like about Paul that really made his ministry effective. One was obedience. He was an obedient person. And when we're obedient to the Lord, God can use us. God doesn't use perfect people. How many perfect people do you know in the Old Testament or New Testament? I mean, Moses was not perfect. Abraham was not perfect. You go to the New Testament, Paul, by all means, was not perfect. You guys not. I'm perfect, but you guys aren't. No, I'm just kidding. But God doesn't use perfect people. He uses people who are obedient to Him. Amen? And so God wants to use us. So we can, our ministries can be so much more effective when we're obedient to Him. The second thing is that Paul had a passion for people. He had a passion for people. He didn't just have a relationship with God. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But he had a passion for people, and he had a passion for ministry. And you think, look in your Bibles, just the back of your Bibles, you don't have to turn there now, but just think of all the things that he did, all the churches he started, his first mission journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and his trip to Rome, all these things. He was like the ever-ready battery. He just kept on going, kept on going. Well, you know what I do? I pray that God would help transform me. And there's a verse in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I'm sure you know it. I'll go ahead and read it. It's in the New Living Translation. And it says, and so, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. And when you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? But look at verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the person by changing the way you think. And I think that's the problem, is that we think oftentimes just like the world does. We think like the culture around us. And God says, don't do it that way. And you may think, okay, I'll just close my eyes really, really tight and hope that I change. No, it's not like that. We just have to allow God to come into our life and transform us every single day. Let Him make the change in our life. And so one thing I do, I pray, Lord, today, help me to see things differently. Help me to see things like You see them. Help me to see people like You see people. Help me to see people that are lost and dying and without Christ. And then I pray, Lord, help me to have a spiritual encounter today. You know, I work in the medical field, and I'm a family practice physician assistant, and my job is very, very intense, very busy, and I see a lot of people every day. And so I pray for those spiritual encounters. I pray that somehow God would use me. And a little while ago, I had this patient who I saw him walk by the office where I was working, and the medical assistant was bringing him in the exam room. And I saw him, and I'm like, this guy looks familiar, but I knew I haven't seen him before. He just looked really familiar. And I was asking the Lord, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And then I went into the room, and he's a buff guy like me, you know, real strong, just kidding. And he's got a real deep voice. And the second I recalled who he was, we both made eye contact. And he was being charged for armed robbery. Now, I work in a very, very low-income area, okay? It's not a very safe area. We actually moved our clinic. The old clinic was pretty dangerous. Gina was always praying for me just to be safe. And I asked the guy, I just flat out asked him. I said, do you have any weapons on you or anything? And he goes, no. And then he was telling me about his problem. He had some issues. And then I know I really wasn't paying attention to him. What was I thinking about? I was thinking about the spiritual encounter I wanted to have with this guy. And I just asked him. I said, hey, can I pray for you? And I wasn't listening to what he was saying. It was pretty bad. Don't ever do that. But I said, can I pray for you? And he says, sure. And so he takes his hands out like this. I'm like, I don't usually hold guys' hands when I'm praying, but go ahead. Okay, I'll hold your hand. So he put his hands out, and I started praying for him. And, you know, his hands were shaking. And then I prayed, and I don't remember what I prayed, but I looked up, and he's got tears in his eyes, you know. And he was just crying. And I thought, this is what God wants us to do. People who you think are no way even interested in the gospel are oftentimes the people that God wants you to speak to. And he was one of those people. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We're just getting started. All right. You guys into it? Okay. Let's turn to Acts 16. And here in Acts 16 is actually the start of the Philippian church. The Philippian church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Paul. Would someone like to read for me verses 6 through 10? And if you would, go ahead and stand up, if you don't mind. Okay.
6 through 10, you said?
Yes.
Okay. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of God did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Right. Thank you. All right. Do you like that story? Here we are. Here's Paul in verse 10. I'll pick up from there. It says, and we had seen the vision immediately. Get that? Immediately, not 3 months later. Okay. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to do what? To go and do humanitarian work? No, there's nothing wrong with doing humanitarian work. That's often great. We're going to be doing it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he wanted to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel to them. And you know the word gospel, the first two letters, I'm sure you've heard this before, maybe some of you have not. What's the first two letters of gospel? Go. And oftentimes people are not going to come to you and say, hey, how do you become a Christian? It just doesn't happen. I mean, like the two people that spoke this morning, they opened their mouths, right? The testimonies of the ladies, and they talked to people, going up on 14ers, talking to people about the Lord. God places in all different locations. You don't have to be a foreign missionary to preach the gospel. In fact, my wife said, hey, because I wanted to be a missionary since I was a little kid. Or not, I'm sorry, a kid in the Lord. I became a Christian at 19 years of age, which is a pretty low percentage because most people don't become Christians after they're 18. And from the very beginning, I wanted to work in third world countries where I saw these kids, these poor kids. You know, it was on World Vision commercials, and my heart just went out for them. That's what I want to do. And I wanted to do some kind of medical work. And then later I went on to the UC Davis School of Medicine PA program, became a PA, and things just started from there. But my wife said, if you're not preaching the gospel now, God's not going to use you somewhere overseas. And you have to share the word where you are. And God will do the work. And that's so relieving that I don't have to, you know, get mad at people and say, you have to become a Christian. This is how you become a Christian. Just be yourself. You know, what I do often is I just share my devotion. And so when I spend time in the Word in the morning, and I pray, Lord, maybe this is something I can share with someone. And I'll just say, hey, you know, have you read the story of such and such? And I just share maybe one verse with someone. And it's a natural way to share the gospel. It doesn't have to be the whole gospel A to Z, but just sharing the word with people. And so here, so the word gospel means go to people. And we just need to pray. And that's a hard prayer for us sometimes. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go to people. We want to just do our jobs, you know, live our life or whatever. All right, now let's pick this up. In verse 11 it says, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. And that's what we're talking about, Philippi. And then here in Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we're supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who assembled. So here's Paul and Silas in there. They know that there's no synagogue. A synagogue had to be, there had to be 10 men who were heads of household to actually have a synagogue. So he knows that there is no synagogue here. So he went down to the river to pray. And what's so neat here is that Paul is just a willing servant. He's willing to just speak the word, no matter where God takes him, no matter who he sees, he's just willing to just speak forth the word. And so he talks to someone there. Look up, pick up verse 14. It says here, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Okay? She's a worshiper of God. She's not a believer yet. And then it says, was listening, and what happened? What does it say after that? Did you open their heart? Did Paul open his lady's heart by the way he spoke and how clear he was? No. God is the one who did the work. Amen? And that's what happens with us. When we share with people, it's not the words that come out of our mouth that changes the heart of a person. God just loves to use us. And he could just say, okay, you're a believer, you're a believer, you're a believer. And never use people. But God loves to use us to share with people. And so that's what happened. It says here, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And so you get that point? The Lord opened her heart. It's like the Jews in the future during the tribulation period. What's going to happen? Right now, their hearts are hardened to the Messiah, right? But what's going to happen? God is going to lift that hardness of heart. And then they're going to understand, the Jews will, who the Messiah is. And so it was here, Lydia, God did the work. He opened her heart. He took that hardness away, and she responded to the word. And verse 15 says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And you go over to verse 40 real quick, just kind of peek over there. Don't steal the thunder from the other verses. It just says, and then they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And so right away, we see that it looks like Lydia had this gift of hospitality right away. She was a lady of hospitality. She was a businesswoman. She now believed on the Lord. And now she started using her gifts, started inviting people into her homes. How many of you guys invite people into your homes? That's a ministry within itself. And that's what happened. My wife and I, we're trying to be more evangelistic with where we live. And we live in Colorado Springs, by the way. We were in Peru, went to California for a while, came here to start a Hispanic ministry, and God called us back over to overseas ministry. But we just moved to a new area a couple of years ago, and we're wanting to share with our neighbors. And here in Colorado, I mean, right now is peak season for to see your neighbors, right? It's nice and warm. During the wintertime, everyone comes home from their work, open the garage, put the garage door down. You don't see them until springtime. And that's how it was for us. And we were so frustrated, we cannot talk to our neighbors. And one day, just a couple months ago, I was going out for a run. And, you know, when you're in America, you're on the time schedule. My wife was making some dinner. I said, okay, I got about a half hour, 45 minutes. I'll go out for a run, come back. Well, I go out the door, take my watch, see my neighbor over here, look straight, look again. There he is. He's outside. And he's in his fatigues. And he's in the army. He's got his army gear on. And he had a whole bunch of, you know, some suitcases, basically, big cases, big bags. And so I said, I better go over there. This is my spiritual encounter, right? So I want to go over there and talk to him about the Lord. I said, hey, what's going on, Mike? He says, actually, I'm being deployed and leaving tomorrow. I said, really? And he just came back from Africa this past summer. And him and his wife are having some struggles, and it was really hard for them when he was gone for 6 months. And now he's going again. And so I was praying, Lord, help me to say something spiritual, right? And I'm the missionary, right? And nothing is coming. Nothing. And so what comes out of my mouth, and as you get to know me, I'm not much of a talker. I'm more of a listener. But when I have to talk, I really have to really trust in the Lord. And I said, hey, Mike, how's your basement coming? And like, where did that come from? And I knew he had a basement, but it just finished his basement. And he says, oh, you want to come see it? I said, sure. Hey, can I get my wife? And, yeah, bring Gina over. great, because if you get to know Gina, she's a talker. I mean, she's my lifesaver. And we're a team, and that's, you'll notice that we are a team, and I can't do this on my own. I love the word, preach the word, and teach the word. But Gina, she brings them in, okay? She brings the people in. So I went over the house, in the house. I said, Gina, Mike's going to Africa. He's leaving tomorrow. Come on over. So she turns the oven off and comes on over. She has a little cooking outfit on. And an apron. Yeah. Thank you. I'm not wired for cooking either. And so we go over there and we go down the basement. I'm looking around the basement. And Gina's like, she's very perceptive. She knows something's up. She can get to people's heart in a second. And she realizes they are sad. I didn't even see it. You know, I'm a guy. I don't see those things. And she says, let's pray. I'm like, no, Gina, that means I have to pray. And I'm not ready to pray. Nothing's coming. And so so what we do a lot of times is we put our arms around people sometimes to pray. And I put my arm around Mike, and Gina put her arm around his wife. And we're praying, and they're like looking at us kind of funny. And they said, can I ask, you know, can we pray? And he said, okay, sure. You know, kind of hesitantly. And they're in their 30s. They're young people like you guys. And I was praying, and I look up, and he's got tears in his eyes too. And he says, that was so cool. You know, he's a 30 guy, right? That was so cool. I says, what do you mean? He says, no one has ever done that for us. No one has ever prayed for us. And it just made me think about, these are the kind of things we need to do. The people are not looking for God. They are looking for God, but we don't see it because we think people are going to come to us. They're not coming to us. We have to go to them and go where they are. And let's go back to Acts 16. And so we'll skip verse 16 through 20 through 21. Basically, that's the story of the woman who is demon possessed. And basically, Paul and Silas get into trouble because Paul cast the demon out of her, and her business is shot now. She doesn't make any money for her masters. And so Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. They're thrown into prison. So pick up verse 22. And a crowd arose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and then proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And now pick up verse 25. This is where it gets pretty interesting. Okay, verse 25 says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I like that. Do you see that part there? It says the prisoners were listening. When you start talking to people about Jesus, you're talking to someone one-on-one, don't neglect that there are other people that have ears that are open and listening. Happens all the time, all the time. And so these prisoners are listening, right? And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains, not just Paul and Silas, everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And then verse 29 says, and he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here this guy is ready to commit suicide, but he doesn't have peace with God. He doesn't have peace with God. And that's interesting, because people who are hurting, we need to talk to them. We need to try to ask them, you know, where do you stand with Christ? And this jailer didn't have peace with God. But it's interesting to me, just like Paul went down to the river and just talked to whoever was around, here he's in jail, and what is he doing? He's sharing the gospel. He didn't share the gospel all the time in a synagogue, four walls, right? And God doesn't call us just to be here. This is where we get pumped up. This is where we get pumped up to go out there and talk to people about the Lord. And here Paul is in jail. He's going to talk. He's going to share the gospel in jail. And so he does. Verse 31, it says this. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And so Paul not only said what to do, he didn't just say believe, but he brought in the word of God. And oftentimes we share a testimony, that's great, this is what happened to me, you know, that's good. But what does Paul do here that's really, really neat? He brings the word of God. The word of God is going to penetrate the hearts of people, amen? And so we may not have the word of God. I carry the word, and when I have my patients, I close the door, and that's my sanctuary. That's where I get to share the word. No one hears me. And so, don't say that to anyone. And so, no, I don't do that all the time. I don't want you to give this impression that I'm just preaching all the time. Things happen, but God opens doors. But I use my phone. I have the Bible on my phone. And I put it up there, and I'll share a verse with someone right there. So the word of God is right there. Maybe you don't have the Bible on your phone. Or maybe you don't have a phone. Pretty rare, but maybe you don't. But memorize the word. Let the word be in your heart all the time so you can share the word with people. And so Paul did that. And then it says here, and he took them, I'll go back to verse 32. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So he didn't just share with him, the jailer, everyone else was around. And he shared with them too, they were there. In verse 33, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set them before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And so we see right away that this jailer believed in the Lord, but what did he start doing? Just like Lydia, what did Lydia start doing? She started having people over, right? And what did the jailer do? He started serving the Lord right away. What are you, what am I doing today to serve the Lord? How are we serving the Lord? You know, the Lord says, I want you to serve me. I want you to be obedient, but I also want you to serve me. And there's lots of areas to serve the Lord. And here this jailer started washing their wounds. Why was he washing their wounds? Because it said earlier that they had wounds. They were beaten with rods. They were hurting. And this jailer helped them. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you a question. The first part I talked about is living a transformed life, right? How are you different? Can people tell that you're different now that you're a Christian? You say you're a Christian, but can people notice a difference? Number two, allow God, or pray to God and ask Him to open our mouths to share the word with people. And do it whatever God places you, whether it's on a 14er or wherever, on your block where you live with your neighbor. Let God use you. And here, the last point is this. Where are you placing your investment? How many of you guys put an investment in the stock market? No one? People are smiling, you know? Two people, okay? You can be honest. It's okay. It's all right. I have a friend who is in his 30s, and every time he gets paid, he puts all his money into his motorcycle. He's got a nice bike, nice street bike. And it's fast. It's nice. But that's where his money goes. I have another friend, some friends who are in their 30s as well. Not picking on 30s, okay? But just, that's some of our friends. And the husband, when he gets paid, he buys all these videos. So he spends all his money on videos, and it's affecting their marriage. Their wife is like, honey, okay, one, two videos, but all these videos, is it really necessary? And that's where their investment is. You know, where's your investment? Where's your investment? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Maybe God wants you to invest in your kids, if you have children, to teach them the word of God and to have that time at night. And guys, especially dads, you know, that's your responsibility to share the word with your kids, to just have a little picture Bible story when they're young and just share the word with them and give mom a chance to just kind of relax and have some downtime, you know. And what about grandchildren? If you have grandkids, to share the word with them. Let God use you. However, invest time in eternity. And so oftentimes we go through life and we go to college and we say we want to have a good job, we get a good pay, and then we have kids maybe we don't, then we have grandkids, and then, you know, what happens? You say, well, I lived a nice, comfortable life, and now I just slide into eternity, right? What about eternity? I heard some on the radio the other day, it says, oh, don't worry about here on earth, you just work hard, because when you get to heaven, you can relax and take it easy. That's not scriptural. Do you know in heaven, we're going to be working for the Lord. This is this time to relax, if you want to think about it. We're going to be working, we're servants of the Lord. Heaven is not a place where we're just putting our feet up on the couch. We're going to be serving the Lord. And God wants us to look at that. He wants us to look at eternity. So often as Christians, we're so focused on the life right now. We don't care about spending our time with other people and sharing the word with them and teaching them the word of God. All we care about is making it through the day, right? Making it through Friday. Oh yeah, it's the weekend. All right, let's pick this up. Verse 21. It says this. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Go back to verse 21 there. It says here, "For me to live is Christ." The word "to live" in the Greek is actually in the present tense, and it means to live in a specific manner right now. Paul was not talking about the past and how all the great things he did for the Lord, all those churches he started. He wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about the future. Okay, this is what I'm going to do 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Here he is. This right now is 10 years after the church of Philippi had started. And he says, "I want to live for the Lord right now. I want to give all my all, everything for the Lord right now." But what does he say in verse 22? "But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." He knows that it's going to be work. It's going to be work. And then he says here, "And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed." But then go down to verse 25. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." What's he talking about? Paul's saying, "I want to live not for myself, but for you. I want to help train you. I want to train you in the Word of God so you know the Word better, so that you can come to a point of spiritual maturity." Amen? Does that convict you? Does that convict me that I need to be doing more for the Lord to help people grow in their faith, to grow in the maturity in the Lord? You know, some people say, "Well, you know, it's too late. It's too late. I've blown it." But it's never too late to start doing what's right today. There's a verse in Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It says this: "The Lord's loving kindness is new every morning. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us a clean slate every day." You may have blown it before, but today's a new day. Today's a new day. Start fresh right now. Paul didn't talk about, "Oh, I blew it back here," or "blew it back there," or "this is what I did." No, today. "Lord, help me today to live for you. Help me today to help others walk in their faith." And you know, we're kind of like, Christians are kind of like a violin. You don't have a violin here, but, and I don't play violin, by the way. But how does a violin sound when it's sitting by itself? There's no noise. There's nothing. But when you see someone play the violin who knows how to play the violin, it sounds beautiful. And so it is for us. When we're being used by the Lord, when you see God working great things within our lives, all of us, it's beautiful, and God is glorified. Well, turn over to the last verse in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says this. We'll go to verse 9. It says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Now they're going to bow not to be forced to bow. They're going to bow because they see the Messiah for who he is. And what does it say in verse 11? "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Whenever I read, right now I'm studying Revelation, it talks about different tribes, different tongues. Here it is in Philippians, it says every tongue. What do you think about when you see those words, every tongue? Do you think about Mullican, Colorado? Or do you think about beyond Colorado, the U.S., the United States? What about Africa? About other third world countries? Every tongue will confess. And to me, it's like, I can't wait to go to Africa, to be able to share the word of God with people. And to me, that's what it's all about. And we're going to go to a place where we can teach the word. Our mission agency has trained us to teach the word from Genesis to Revelation. And in Africa, there are a lot of Muslims there. And one thing we're doing is we're taking a risk, okay? You know, take a risk for the Lord. We do medical missions. We've been doing that for a long time. And it's tiresome. It's nice. It's great. Until you get around the Ebola virus, right? But take a risk. Do something different. You know what we're going to do different now? We're going to work with human trafficking. I don't know anything about human trafficking. But in Africa, because of Joseph Kony, you know who that is? He took the kids out of Uganda and used them as soldiers. And they came back into Uganda and killed their own families. And a lot of the girls became prostitutes. And we're going to minister to these people. And we're going to share the word of God with them. And like I said, our mission agency taught us. You can't just, it's like here in America, if you go to a movie, for example, and you walk in halfway through the movie, you don't know what it's about, right? What are they saying? What's going on? And the same way, if you go to Africa and they don't know anything about Christianity, especially Muslims, for example, you can't just talk about Jesus. Hey, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What? What are you talking about? And so you take them back to the beginning. You take them through Genesis all the way to Revelation, where they can get a firm grip on who Jesus is, who the Messiah is. And so we've been trained to be able to do that. And so this is exciting. We're going to go there, and we can't go there tomorrow. We can only go there when we have our full support. And we go around and we talk to different churches and individuals to help us to get to that point. But it's not about us, okay? It's about all of us to take some risks for the Lord. Wherever God has called you, whether it's here in Mullican or beyond this area, let God use you, amen, for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Your word is so powerful, and it transforms our lives if we allow it. Lord, help us. Help to come into our life and just change us. I know you're not satisfied with us where we are right now. Help us to be impactful for others. Help us to live obediently to you, Lord. And Lord, as hard as it is for us to open our mouths, Lord, help us to speak to people. If we can't talk, Lord, help us to write to people. Help us to communicate with others your word. And Lord, help us to invest. Invest our time. Help us not to be so selfish about thinking about just our lives, but help us to invest in others in ways we've never even thought about doing before. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'd like to show a little clip of our